Hello, folks. Welcome to our Bible study again tonight. And we're going to have a great time in the Word of God. We started teaching Bible prophecy months ago, and then we got into the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, and we completed the whole book of Revelation. And you can actually go on YouTube and see a streaming version of that in a playlist. And then there were some Bible prophecy lessons I didn't get into, and I'm going to do that tonight. And I want to talk about the entire book of Revelation. A lot of people now, of course, are thinking about Revelation. They're thinking about prophecy. They're thinking about what's happening in the world. And unfortunately, due to a lack of awareness of history, people don't realize that John, first of all, said that the things in the book of Revelation were at hand. The very first verse tells us that, and that they would shortly come to pass in the third verse. And then at the end of Revelation chapter 22, John was told, don't seal this book because the time is at hand. And that's so significant because in Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter of 12, compared to the last chapter of rather Daniel, compared to the last chapter of Revelation, you have Daniel being told to seal the book because it was for the time of the end. And of course, Daniel and Revelation are talking about a lot of the same thing. And so Daniel is told to seal it because it's for the time of the end. John, 400 or 500 years later, is told don't seal it because the time is at hand. And Daniel lived only 500 years before John, and it was too far away from Daniel for God to unseal it or help Daniel understand it, because it wasn't for his day. So the whole point in sealing it was because it wasn't for Daniel's day. But John was told, don't seal it, because the time is at hand. In other words, it was for John's day. Now, John lived 2,000 years ago. So if it wasn't for Daniel's day, 500 years before John, and then it's not for John's day, but he's told to not seal it because the time was at hand, and it was supposed to be 2,000 years after John? No. You see, if you carefully study the Bible, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's people right now that are in the grip of fear and are actually being destroyed, spiritually speaking, because the fear is gripping them of what's happening in the world. And it's a lack of understanding. They think Revelation is coming to pass when John was told it was at hand 2,000 years ago. Now, at hand isn't 2,000 years ahead of John. So I want to talk about the book of Revelation. We have up here a screen, and you're going to be able to see some things. And I do want to acknowledge David Miles and Duncan Long, who personally gave me permission to use their artwork. So let's get right into it now, and I'm going to bring up hey, everybody. Good to see everybody here. Is everybody watching this fine? I noticed somebody said they're not able to see or hear anything. That might have been because it was before this stream started, but let me know if it's coming through all right right now. Praise God. So let's begin. We're speaking about Revelation, the changeover of kingdoms. Now you're going to get into chapter 12, that it shows this woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet with a crown of 12 stars. And we're going to talk about another woman in the book of Revelation, which is such a contrast from this woman that it's a whore or a harlot. And then, of course, this beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. So let's get into it. The Bible, first of all, we need to understand, interprets itself. Here's an example of how to read the book of Revelation and learn what the symbols in the visions mean by researching the rest of Revelation. So I'm going to do that here right now, give you an example of this. And let's understand that the Bible is a self-contained book. Now, what I mean by self-contained is that everything is in itself to understand it. Now, you don't have to go to newspapers to find out what John was talking about in the book of Revelation. Now, a lot of people have done that. They've tried to find what's happening in the news and figure out what's happening in Revelation, what this is all about. But that's not the way this works. And this absolutely changed my entire outlook on prophecy when I realized this. What I'm saying by a self-contained book is that Revelation has its own meaning for symbols in the rest of the Bible somewhere. It's going to show up in the rest of the Bible. You're going to be able to see that. You're going to be able to understand what the mark of the beast is. You're going to be able to understand what these dragons are, the monsters, the beasts with seven heads and all of that. And as I show more and more scriptures that relate to one another, I want you to ask yourself, who the harlot of Revelation is? And it's based on the information I'm going to provide you from the Bible. I'm not going outside the Bible to speak of this. It's all going to be completely within the covers of the Bible. So watch the Bible, how it unfolds and interprets itself. Now, let's ask a question. Somebody's calling out to us and saying, who am I? And this person, this individual that's asking, who am I? We're going to speak from that person's perspective. The Apostle Paul said, I'm guilty of all the blood slain, shed on the earth, of everyone that was slain, all of their blood, and the prophets and the saints. And in Revelation 18 and 24, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So the Apostle John said, whoever I am, I'm guilty of all the blood slain on the earth, the blood of prophets, the blood of saints. And then that blood, this one is saying, made me drunk along with the kings of the earth. So it must be from the golden cup that's in my hand. And when you go to Revelation 17 and 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with a great marveling, or great admiration, as the King James puts it. Who's this woman? Who is this one? Guilty of the blood of everyone that was slain on the earth, the prophets and the saints, the one that was made drunk with the kings of the earth, and there was a golden cup in her hand. And in Revelation 17 and 2, it says, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication and became drunk with the wine of her fornication, those inhabiting the earth. Now, I'm going to answer these questions with the rest of the Bible, but we're showing you in Revelation this question. Well, who is this woman? Look at what we're reading about her. In verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. She was gilded with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Notice all these details that were being given. Who did Jesus say was guilty of all the blood of the prophets, all that was shed upon the earth, all the way back to Abel? That'll help us understand who this woman is in Revelation, because it says in Matthew 23 and 31, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees and some religious leaders. Therefore, you are witnesses to yourselves that you are the sons of those who killed the prophets. And in verse 35, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. Now, didn't Revelation 18 and 24 said, in this harlot, in this woman, was the blood of all that were slain on the earth? Jesus is using the exact same words. Is Jesus giving us an identification of who this woman in Revelation is? On you, Jesus said. Who's he talking to? May come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you killed between the temple and the altar. Look at this. Who did Jesus say was slain? Who is he talking about? You are guilty of all the blood and prophets shed on the earth, all the way back to Abel. And notice this. He's using the exact same words that Revelation used. Powerful, powerful. Good to see people coming on board and watching. Who is Jesus talking to? He said, you're witnesses to yourselves. You're the sons of those that killed the prophets. And then in verse 35, so on you may come all the blood of those that were on the earth, all the bloodshed, all the righteous, exactly what Revelation is saying. Now, Jesus also said something about filling the measure. Now, remember in Revelation, there's a mention of a cup. Could this be speaking of my cup, this woman is saying? In Matthew 23 and 32, and you fill up the measure of your fathers. Notice the same picture. He first of all told them, upon you is going to come all the blood shed on the earth. And in Revelation 18 and 24, in this woman, in this harlot, was all the blood that was ever shed on the earth, saints and prophets. And then now it's talking about a cup being filled. And then she might say, after all, didn't I ask for the blood to be put on me and my children, my daughters? Because when you look at Matthew 27 and 25, then all the people answered and said, let his blood be on us and our children, on our children. Who is this? Going by the rest of the Bible, when we find scriptures that are talking about the same thing that you find in Revelation, you learn who these people are in Revelation, who this woman is, and we're going to find out about a great city and so forth, and it's all connected. Are you starting to see who this woman could be? Who was Jesus talking to? The apostle said, I would be given the cup of the fierceness of God's wrath. And you read that in Revelation 16 and 9. The great city came to be in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the anger of his wrath. There it is, the cup of the wine of the fierceness or the anger of his wrath. So are you finding out by comparing with what Jesus said, who this city is, who this woman, this harlot is? Now, didn't Paul say that this wrath was for those guilty of the killings of the prophets in Jesus? Because when you go to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 to 16, for you, brothers, and he's talking to Thessalonians, he's talking to them 2,000 years ago, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered these things by your own countrymen, even as they also by the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, also driving us out, and they do not please God and being contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the nations that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. But the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Are you figuring out who this woman is? And God's going to avenge. God's going to avenge this. In Revelation 18 and 22, or rather verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy angels and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Wherever this woman is, God is avenging. And it's also, this woman's also called the great city. In Revelation 16 and 19, and the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And in verse 18 of chapter 17, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now again, I'm not going outside the Bible, and I'm showing you scriptures and asking you, once you see these scriptures, who is this woman? She said, I was once a faithful city. And when you go to Isaiah 1 and 21, how is the faithful city become a what? A harlot. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. And I'm said to sit on seven hills. And if you go to Revelation 17 and 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And this could be, she's saying, where I became the whore. Because Jeremiah 2 and 20, for long ago you broke your yoke and tore up your bonds. And you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down like a harlot. Who's Jeremiah talking about? Who is Jesus talking to when he said, you're guilty of all the blood? And who is Isaiah talking about? The faithful city that became a harlot. Let's compare ideas. Now, these are interpretations of who this city is. Now, Rome was known as Septimontium. And if you know little Latin and French, I remember French in school, French was the number set. And sept is getting into Latin for the number seven. Now, here is a map of Rome. And people are saying Rome is this whore and this harlot because of the seven hills. You've got one mountain there, Monte Curinale. I don't know much Italian, but I'll try my best to pronounce it. Monte Viminale, Monte Esquilino, Monticello, Monte Aventino, Monte Palatino, and Monte Capitolina, if I pronounce that correctly. But there are seven mountains in Rome. There's seven hills. And they say that this woman that was a harlot sat on seven hills. So this is one interpretation, Rome. And there they are. I'm listing all of those seven mountains. Seven of them, just like we read about the woman sitting. But look at Jerusalem. Here's a map of Jerusalem. And a lot of people don't know it, but there are seven hills in Jerusalem, or mountains also, right in that one city. You've got Mount Gerizim, Mount Acra, Mount Zion. You've heard of Mount Zion. Mount Ophel, Mount Moriah. That's where the temple was built. Mount Bezenchen, and Mount Goath. Again, the pronunciations might be a little off. But Jerusalem has seven hills also. And the book of Revelation said that this woman that sat on seven hills had in her all the blood that was slain on the shed on the earth from those that were slain. And Jesus talked to people. And he said, on you is going to come all the blood shed on the earth. So here's the seven mountains of Jerusalem. There's Zion, and you read about that in Psalm 125 and 1. Ophel, that's in 2 Chronicles 33 and 14. Moriah, 2 Chronicles 3 and 1. Bezetha, Mount Acra, Mount Gerizim, that's in Jeremiah 31 and 39. And Mount Goath in Jeremiah 31 and 39. Now, she says that she's not a widow. Look at Revelation 18 and 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. According to how much she glorified herself, that's how much sorrow and torment she's going to get. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Now keep that in mind. She's making a reference to being a widow. Why is this in the Bible? Why is she saying she's a widow? It's as though she was accused of being a widow. Why would she say, I am no widow, if somebody hadn't accused her of that? And look at this, right inside the pages of your Bible, in Lamentations 1 and 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how has she become tributary? Now, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and he's the one that talked about her a little earlier. So who is Jeremiah talking about? The same chapter, chapter 1, verse 7, gives us the identification. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries, all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her, the adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. So we just told you that the woman sits on seven hills. And some people think it's Rome, and Rome does have seven hills. But we're finding out Jerusalem also had seven hills, and that we're even seeing in the Bible itself references to this harlot calling herself no widow, as though she was accused of it. And Lamentations, which is written by Jeremiah, says, you're a widow. And it says, the faithful city became a harlot in Isaiah. And that's talking about Jerusalem. And now it's identifying it. So within the pages of your own Bible, we're not going to the National Enquirer. We're not going to the prophecy news TV shows. We're not going to the newspapers and clipping all the things out. We're going to the Bible, and I hope you don't clip out those verses. But I would think, by the way, a lot of people are teaching prophecy in the book of Revelation, that they're clipping out verses in the Old Testament when they are actually explaining what the book of Revelation is saying. When the book of Revelation said that this harlot had all the blood on the earth in her that was shed, saints and prophets, Jesus pointed to Jerusalem and said, "You have all the blood shed on the earth on your head because of what you've done. You've admitted you're the children of those who killed the prophets." And Jesus himself is telling us who this harlot is. I think I'm going to listen to Jesus instead of great men. I appreciate all the ministry that's uplifting the name of Jesus. Paul said, even people that were trying to preach the gospel just to hurt Paul, he said, "I'm still glad they're preaching the gospel." And so this is a lot less of a degree of a problem like Paul had with these preachers, but Paul still thanked God for them. And I thank God for these other preachers too. Even though they're pointing to the wrong identity of the harlot, I'm going to listen to Jesus. Jesus gave us the identification of who this harlot is. Look in Revelation 17 in the first six verses. "One of the seven angels who had the seven vials came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come here, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot, sitting on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication and became drunk with the wine of her fornication, those inhabiting the earth.' And he carried me away into the desert by the Spirit, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast filled with names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Listen to this beast description. "And the woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet. She was gilded with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." You're saying, "Mike, could this be in the rest of the Bible too?" Oh, yes. I'm going to show you in the Old Testament these exact same references. But let's keep reading. "On her forehead was a name written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth.' And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with a great marveling." And there she is. That could be what John saw in this vision. We're going to have Chris read with us Sunday morning, a prophet of God, that he gives people words of knowledge, and he will share that he sees pictures just like John did. He sees visions. That's how prophets minister. And John saw this, and it was a message to John. Now, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. We're going to go from Revelation way back to the beginning. This is going to bless you. It's going to open your eyes and amaze you. And not only are we going to show you a ton of scriptures to prove what we're talking about without going to books and newspapers and magazines, but we're going to show you the plan of God from the beginning and how there's a pattern with what you're reading in Revelation. This is such a revelation and precious, precious revelation the Lord gave me several years ago. Let's look at this. In Genesis 2 and 17 and chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, I'll read those verses for you. Let me bring up the Word of God. Just a moment here. Praise God. In Revelation 2 and 17, you read about man being placed in the Garden of Eden. And you read about how that in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, after God had distinctly told Adam not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the devil, the serpent, approaches the woman and tells her this is what she should be doing. And I want to get those verses here so you can just follow along with us, because it's just so beautiful how this brings us out. Thank you, Jesus. Just keep an eye on some. Yep, there's folks tuning in a little late. That's all right. People from Indiana. Wow. Good to see folks here. Praise God. But if you know the story of the Garden of Eden, you're going to be blessed of how the pattern repeats itself in the book of Revelation. So just give me a second here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. This is where God said, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die." And then chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die." Now, we know who the serpent is. Satan. Remember Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning"? And that devil possessed the serpent. Now, the woman heard a word from the serpent, and it was a lie. Now, God's word was truth, and it's the only word that our hearts are intended to hear and receive. So when she took this word from the devil, it's like her heart was in a spiritual adultery. Now, some people think there was an actual physical adultery here. That's not the case. It was her heart that received a word from the devil. Remember Jesus talked about a sower went out to sow and he sowed seed, good ground. And then another scripture, he sowed wheat. And then at night when the enemy came in and people were all sleeping, the enemy sowed other seeds, tares. And the tares look so much like the wheat until the wheat brings forth its fruit. And then it's separated and distinguished from the tares. But this is like the Garden of Eden. The enemy sowed tares. Adam and Eve were spiritually sleeping. They weren't awake like they should have been. They weren't watching like they should have. God distinctly told Adam to dress and keep the garden. That means to take care of it and to protect it. To keep it is to protect it. And so this word got into her heart and she committed a form of spiritual adultery. Now the serpent was more subtle than any what's of the field? Beasts. Beasts. Now, it's starting to sound a lot like Revelation, isn't it? A beast. And in Genesis 3 and 1, there it says it. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And the serpent added one three-letter word to what God had said and corrupted everything God had said. The little word not. God said, "You shall surely die." The devil said, "You shall not surely die." The devil attacked the word. Keep that in mind. And the devil still does that today. He attacks the word. And where God speaks, "Thou shalt surely die," the serpent says, "You shall not surely die." See how that word? And it's a beast that the devil was inside dealing with this woman. The more subtle than any of the beasts. The most subtle of all beasts. And so the serpent's word is given to the woman. Now, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil had seed within itself, according to Genesis 1:11. If you ever notice, on the third day, when it talks about the land appearing and the fruit trees and the herbs and the grass, it talks more about the fruit and the fruit trees than anything else on the third day. Because God knew what was going to happen with Adam and Eve. And so he wanted to show us this, that fruit, which is the knowledge of good and evil, has seed in itself. And that word from the devil is like a seed. It's a lie. And it's a seed that went inside of her heart when she believed it and she heard it. You see, when you believe the word of Jesus, you're getting his seed into your heart. And make sure you don't have any stones in your heart, all the hardness of the heart. Make sure that you don't have the cares of the world and the lust of money and the lust of other things. Take that out. It'll choke your word. And make sure it's not shallow, but good ground so that you receive that word when you believe it. But if you believe a word from the enemy like the devil did to the woman, you get the seed of the enemy instead. And again, this is not serpent seed doctrine like some people teach. It's her heart that believed the wrong word. And her heart adulterated away from God. And 1 Timothy 2 and 14 tells us that be not deceived like the woman Eve was deceived. So the beast in Genesis succeeded in adulterating the woman. Eve was that woman. And there's a picture of her taking that fruit which had seed in it. And by believing the enemy's words, she was eating that forbidden fruit and taking the devil's seed into her heart. Now, let's go to the book of Daniel now, and we're going to see some more about this beast. In Nebuchadnezzar's vision, we go and Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 to 35, talks about this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. There was a head of gold and the shoulders and arms of silver, the belly of brass, and then the legs of iron, and finally the feet of iron mixed with clay. And you see all that in Daniel chapter 7. Let me bring that up and just make sure we don't miss any details. Chapter 2. And when you go down to verse 37, let me see. I turned to chapter 7 by mistake. Let's go to Daniel 2 and 37. He says, "Thou, O king, Nebuchadnezzar, leader of Babylon, the God of heaven hath given thee kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the earth of the field and the fowls of the heavens hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, Babylon. And wherever..." Let me see. "And after these things shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear ruler over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise." And he says, "Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." And he goes on, "And you saw the iron mixed with the clay," and so forth. It says an interesting thing. They, it doesn't say who these are, but it says they will mingle themselves with the seed of men. "But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron and not is not mixed with clay." It's talking about demons and devils would mix themselves. "And in those days shall the king of the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms that you see in this vision." They're represented, the Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And it says, "In the days of these kings," the last kingdom Daniel was shown was the iron, and the iron mixed with clay, Rome. And when did Jesus come? When the Roman Empire was ruling the world. And Jesus set up a kingdom. He was crucified. He was buried. He resurrected from the dead. And he sat at the right-hand throne of God over all the world. Jesus, folks, is king right now. He's not going to be king. He is king. I remember hearing something on the internet a few months ago. And it broke my heart because people were singing a hymn. And it was actually being sung in church and said, "They'll never crown Jesus till I get there." As though the rapture is going to take us to heaven and then Jesus will be crowned King of Kings. No, no, no. I can't say that enough. No. Jesus was made King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he ascended up into heaven and sat on that throne in Revelation. It talks about it in chapter 5. The Lamb went to the throne and the Lamb was as if it had been slain, but it was standing. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, he went up into heaven to that throne, and he became King of Kings. Psalm 110 was fulfilled 2,000 years ago when Paul quoted it and said, Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father and made to sit in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Rule thou in the midst of your enemies. The Lord will send forth the rod of his strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of your enemies. Jesus is already ruling. He's already king. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says he must reign until all enemies are put under his feet. And guess what the last enemy is? It's death. And you want to know when death is going to be put under his feet? It's when this mortal shall put on immortality. It's when this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And then shall be brought to pass that is saying, death is swallowed up in victory. That means the last enemy, death, is put under his feet when the resurrection takes place, when the trumpet sounds. That's what the Bible says. But people have twisted that around, and obviously they didn't do it on purpose, unless there was an evil wolf among the sheep who started this. Whatever the case is, they're wrong when they say Jesus is not king yet. But Psalm said, rule until I make your enemies your footstool, not rule after I make your enemies your footstool. And when's the last enemy put under? Death. And that's when all the enemies have put under his feet. So that means when death is put under his feet, the resurrection, the trumpet sounding, the mortal putting on immortality, the corruptible putting on incorruption, that is when he rules until that point. And I don't think he's going to stop ruling. I think it's saying he's even going to rule to that extent, and he's going to rule on forever after that as well. Praise God. But the point is that he's ruling now. And this kingdom that was set up in the days of the fourth kingdom, and that was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Church, it wasn't no coincidence. Rome was in power when Jesus came, and Rome was ruling the world until Jesus went to the throne. And guess what the historians admit? Not even Christian historians, just historians admit that Christianity brought down the Roman Empire. Hallelujah. That his kingdom smashed that whole idol. And Jesus' kingdom, like the mountain that Daniel saw, caused by a rock cut out of the mountains without hands that formed into a big mountain and filled all the earth. That's the kingdom of Jesus. And this mountain is still growing in the world. It's still spreading across and swallowing up all the kingdoms. Jesus is King of Kings. He's not going to be crowned. He has been crowned. Hallelujah, God. Praise God. So powerful when you read the Word of God and to see this. And that's right, sticking with the version, the Word of God. Amen. Now, Adam was in the image of God, right? Remember, and when you read of Daniel's image, it was the shape of a man. That is Adam. That's the image that this whole, it's Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, and Rome. It's all Adam. It represents the man, the kingdoms of this world, Adam. And then we read Adam's race became a race of sinners, born of a woman named Eve, whose heart adulterated with a word from the beast, the serpent. Catch that? In Ephesians 2 and 2, the Bible even called us the children of disobedience before we were saved. Now, look at Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The head of gold is Babylon. The arms and chest of silver is Medo-Persia. The belly and thighs of brass is Greece. And the legs and feet of iron is Rome. And Daniel 7 shows the same four kingdoms, but he calls them beasts. So can you see how an image of a man is turning into like beasts? And there's that image. And this is described in chapter 7 of Daniel as beasts instead of parts of a man. You see how it's degrading? See, here it is in Daniel chapter 7. Look at this. Daniel chapter 7, verses 2 to 7. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four beasts, great beasts, came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Watch this. This is going to amaze you. The first was like a lion. The second was like a bear. And another like a leopard. And then it said, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, there were four beasts, not five. And the reason I say that is because people think there's a beast coming in our future. But Daniel only saw four. And they were Medo-Persia, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. No more. And so they see that Rome was the last one. And so modern day prophecy teachers that insist that this is all still future try to make a way where there's still four beasts, but yet it's future. So they call it a revived Roman Empire. How many heard of a revived Roman Empire? Nonsense. There's no revived Roman Empire. That's just not what's happening. There's no power after Rome that is mentioned in the book of Daniel. None. And that's all the kingdoms of man that you read about. Now look at Matthew chapter 20 or 12 and verse 34. And notice, keep in mind Genesis. O generation of vipers. What's a generation of vipers? It's an offspring of serpents. Now think of the woman, her heart took a word from the serpent. And now mankind is considered the offspring of vipers or serpents. He says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, look at the first kingdom again. Daniel 2 and 37. Thou, O king, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, you're a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. The second, or and the third kingdoms, in verse 39, after these shall arise another kingdom, that's two, and then another third of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And then in Daniel 2 and 40, a fourth kingdom. Now look to see if you can find a fifth kingdom here. Find a fifth kingdom. A fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and iron that breaketh all of these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And then when you go to verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. What kingdom? The kingdom that you last read about in verse 40, the fourth one. It's going to be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with a miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. But there's no fifth kingdom. And then it says, Daniel in 2 and 34, you saw till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Hallelujah. Now, Daniel saw these four beasts coming out of the water. Go to Revelation 13. The same picture Daniel saw in chapter 13 and 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea, just like Daniel was standing on the sand of the sea in Daniel 7. And it says, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads the name of blasphemy. But John only saw one beast. He didn't see four. Daniel saw four. So what's happening here? There's what John saw. This one beast, seven heads, 10 horns. Why did he see only one beast come out of the sea when Daniel saw four? Watch this. The fourth beast of Daniel 7 was the beast that was in power when John wrote. Now look, compare Daniel's vision with John's vision here. Daniel 7 and 37, the first was like a lion, the second like a bear, another like a leopard, a fourth beast, and it just says it didn't describe anything like on earth, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. Now John, he sees, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his great seat and great authority. Isn't it interesting that the lion in Daniel's vision, the mouth of a lion, was in this one beast in John's vision? And then the leopard that was in Daniel's vision, another beast, it was like that one beast John saw. It had not only the mouth of a lion, but it was like a leopard. And then the bear that Daniel saw, in John's vision, that one creature not only looks like a leopard, it not only has the mouth of a lion, but it's got the feet of a bear. And you're seeing all of the creature's abilities in those other four beasts, all in the one fourth beast that John saw. It's like the devil knew that in that day, Jesus was born. Praise God. And he took all the strength of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and combined them all into one big Roman beast. And Rome was worse than all of them because it went after Jesus and it went after the church. So the same spirits were at work. Now, look in Revelation chapter 12 and 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now remember, the beast out of the sea had 7 heads and 10 horns? Well, this is the dragon in chapter 12. That beast was in 13. In chapter 12, the dragon has the same number of heads and the same number of horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. See, the difference is the crowns were on the heads of the dragon, where the crowns were on the horns of the beast. And in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, and look who that dragon is. It's that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So here you've got a dragon, a serpent, just like in Genesis. And remember, he went after the woman in Genesis? Well, he's going after the woman in Revelation as well. There it is. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And there he is in chapter 12, attacking the woman who is clothed with the sun. She's got the moon under her feet, just like the devil and the serpent attacked Eve in the garden. And a bunch of children became like beasts and generations of serpents afterwards. All of us were sinners. That's the way we were. And this is all being repeated in Revelation. So we're going so far deep now into the Bible that we went right back from Revelation to Genesis to bring out the exact same pattern. Isn't that powerful? Now, let's compare the dragon and the beast, because I told you they had the same number of heads and horns. There's the dragon. And there's the beast in the very next chapter. Revelation 12 and Revelation 13. The dragon and the beast both have 7 heads and 10 horns. And if you follow it carefully, you get into the spirit, you start to realize something. The spirit of the enemy, the devil himself, was inside this earthly power called Rome. Now, the fourth beast is Rome. We know that because after Babylon was Medo-Persia, and after them was Greece, and after Greece was Rome, and there were only 4 beasts. John just saw 1 beast because the former 3 had risen and fallen already. Rome was the 4th beast, and it was in power and in existence in John's day. And the serpent that deceived Eve is not just a serpent, but it's a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Now remember, it was said that you'll eat the dust of the earth, serpent. I'm cursing you to eat the dust of the earth in the book of Genesis 3. Well, it's eaten a lot of dust, because now it's turned into a monster or a dragon. Now it's got 7 heads and 10 horns. And you know what was made from the dust of the earth? Our flesh. So when he said the dragon, the serpent, was going to eat the dust of the earth, it's going to feed on fleshliness. And people that are fleshly are food for the devil, fodder for the devil. And this fourth beast, it received power from that dragon. That's why the beast has as many horns and heads as the dragon did, because horns represent power and heads represent the power. The head of a company is the man of power, the leader. Well, the dragon transferred that. He made Rome into a kingdom that was more like himself than any kingdom that had been on earth. And more like the devil than any previous beast, because it was everything the devil had to put together to fight against Jesus. And it was the most devilish kingdom, because it sought to destroy the Lord. And as Satan possessed the serpent in the garden, he possessed Rome. Just like in the garden, possessing that serpent, and destroyed the woman's relationship with the word Jesus Christ. Remember, the woman got a word, and that word that she was supposed to put in her heart from God, she didn't. She took the serpent's word instead, and that got in her, and she fell. And that exact same thing had happened in the book of Revelation with this woman that is called a whore or a harlot. So the woman and the beast, like Genesis, is all over again in the book of Revelation. The beast was possessed by Satan and adulterated the woman. The beast is Rome, and she's seeking to destroy the pure woman. There's two women, remember. Our first graphic, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and this other woman drunk with blood. That's the whore, and there's the pure woman. And she's after the pure woman. And the pure woman's clothed with the sun, the moon's under her feet. She's crowned with 12 stars, but she escapes the dragon. And there she is. The dragon wasn't able to get her. I'm glad that God almost did like a new Genesis in the book of Revelation. Isn't that interesting? The last book of the Bible, like the first, where there's another woman now. So the beast deceives another woman, and that's Jerusalem. Jerusalem was that woman that the beast went after. She's adulterated by the beast. She's deceived. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And there she is, the Jerusalem, the deceived woman. That's who Jesus identified as the woman and the harlot in Revelation. And in Revelation 17, look at it again, verse 3 to 4. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So now, Revelation shows us that kingdoms are changing. Jesus' kingdom has come. Hallelujah. Remember, don't ever think that song is correct. He'll never be crowned as king till we get there. He was crowned 2,000 years ago, folks. That's why you're born of the water and the spirit into the kingdom of God, because Jesus is already ruling. You couldn't be born again if he's not ruling. You couldn't be born again of the water and the spirit, baptism in the name of Jesus, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, if there wasn't any Jesus already on the throne as king, because we wouldn't have a kingdom over which he rules to be born into. But thank God, he sits high above the mountain, King of kings and Lord is he, and all power is his forever. And he still is reigning today. He's still ruling. He's still King of kings. I don't care what's happening out in this world. None of this COVID-19 came unexpectedly as a surprise to Jesus. He knew every bit of it was coming. And he's still up there, King of kings and Lord of lords, and sitting there relaxed until the Father puts every enemy under his feet. Hallelujah. And church, we're seated with Jesus. So if Jesus is getting everything put under his feet and we're sitting with him, we're getting all of these things put under our feet. Hallelujah. The kingdom of the first Adam is done, and it ended 2,000 years ago, folks. That image of a man, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome came down. And when Jesus came, the Roman Empire came down in just a few hundred years. And bless God, that's all a result of Jesus being king, because the Father took Rome and put it under his feet. Hallelujah. And the last man, Adam, 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. The last man, Adam, is Jesus, and he's ruling now. And the beast's influence on the old bride ended. And he and her both were judged. Jerusalem and Rome, the beast, were already judged. And Jesus got things back on track 2,000 years ago, folks. Hallelujah. Adam's kingdom was a kingdom of beasts. It was like people became like animals, like spawn from the most subtle beast, the serpent. Now, God has caused us to be born again, and we're sons and daughters of God, saints of God. And Revelation is showing us the changeover of kingdoms that happened 2,000 years ago. It's like another Genesis with Revelation. But Revelation, it's not about what's all happening in front of us in our future. It's what happened when the New Testament came. I know that's unpopular to preach, but it's the truth. I'd rather be unpopular and be right with God than be popular and be wrong according to what the Word of God says. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." He hasn't been waiting to begin reigning. He's been reigning now until all enemies are put under his feet. And the last enemy, remember, is death. And death is put under when this mortal puts on immortality and this corruptible puts on incorruption. And so if the resurrection, when the trumpet sounds and makes us immortal bodies, is the last enemy going under his feet, death, that's when the trumpet's going to declare death is under. Hallelujah. Wow. Isn't it interesting? The seventh angel is going to sound, and death, praise God. That is when all enemies have gone under his feet. Now, right now, Jesus is still king. Revelation 11:15 shows his kingship that started as soon as he went up into heaven. Please, if you get anything out of this tonight, get this. Jesus' kingdom started as soon as he went up to heaven 2,000 years ago. And Revelation is about the beginning of the church age. Yes, it talks at the end about the resurrection that hasn't happened yet. That resurrection's coming. But the vast bulk of Revelation happened way back then. Oh my. Look at Ephesians 1 and 20 as we close. Talking about which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 18, before he went up into heaven, "All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Hallelujah. And we know the kingdom came in the time of Jesus, because he says in Matthew 4 and 17, "The kingdom's at hand. The kingdom's right here. Repent." That was actually John the Baptist saying that. And in Luke 11 and 20, Jesus said the same thing John did. "If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you." Jesus preached it. John preached it. The kingdom was at hand. And Hebrews 12 and 28, we receiving a kingdom, not going to receive, it's ours now, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Hallelujah. And here it is. Jesus identified the whore. Compare Matthew 23 with Revelation 17 very closely. Jesus said, "Upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth." In Revelation 18 and 24, "In her was found all the blood of the prophets and saints, all that were slain on the earth." And identifies it as Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And that's why John 1 and 11 said he came unto his own. He came to his own bride, Jerusalem, and his own received him not. She committed adultery. In Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." And Jesus came as the Son of God to his bride, the people of Israel. And in John 19:15, Pilate is ready to kill him and says, they cried, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? Pilate had it right when his own people of Israel, Jesus' people, Jerusalem, had it wrong. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They worshiped and they adulterated with the beast. Rome, the beast. They chose a pagan king who called himself God over Jesus Christ. And that is adultery. Oh my. And Jerusalem rode upon Rome to fight against Jesus Christ, just like you read in Revelation. Look at chapter 4 and 26 of Acts. The kings of the earth stood up. Look at who he calls the kings of the earth. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. And now it names the kings of the earth: Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles. Herod was a Jew, Pilate was a Roman, and here was Rome, the Gentiles with Israel and the people of Israel. Gentiles and Israel. Herod and Pontius Pilate. They gathered together, the kings of the earth. That is adultery of Israel going to this Roman beast. And in Revelation 17:1-2, the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Are you seeing this? The kings of the earth together. Paul said they were the Romans. Right in the book of Acts, chapter 4, they're the kings of the earth. They are what Revelation was prophesying about, that the woman would commit adultery with, and called it fornication, sexual sin. And it's like she became possessed at that day, poor old Jerusalem. And he said, when an unclean spirit goes out of somebody, it walks through dry places and seeks rest, and it doesn't find any. Then says, I'll return to my house from where I came out. And when he's come, he finds it empty, swept and garnished. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more evil than himself. And they enter in and live there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be to this evil generation. He was using that illustration of a demon come out of somebody and going back to make himself more secure with seven more devils to be totally possessed, comparing it to the generation of Israel that he preached to. And in Revelation, it says that this harlot became the dwelling place of demons, the habitation of devils, and a prison of every unclean spirit. Just like Jesus said, you'll be possessed because you're not following me and you've rejected me. And the former bride of the Lord, in Ezekiel 16, Jerusalem is called in verse 8, somebody that became Jesus, became God, you became mine. But you played the harlot in verse 15. You became mine. Jerusalem, you played the harlot. You did commits fornication. Verse 20, your whoredoms. Verse 22, your abominations and whoredoms. It's talking about Jerusalem. Whoredoms in verse 25. Whoredoms in verse 26. All of it is Jerusalem. You've played the whore, the harlot, fornication, as a wife that committeth fornication. As a wife! Adultery, whoredoms. And the mother of harlots has daughters in Revelation. Look what Jerusalem was told about in Ezekiel. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister has not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. The mother of harlots, Jerusalem had daughters, and Jerusalem was a harlot by listening to the enemy. And Jeremiah witnessed of Jerusalem the harlot in chapter 2 of his prophecy in verse 1 and 3. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when we were first married. You remember that, Jerusalem? But you went after me in the wilderness. God found them in the Exodus. But he said, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's wife, will he return unto her again? Shall not that land be polluted? But you played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me. And he said at the end of the verse, look at that. you have a whore's forehead. A whore's forehead. He's telling this to Jerusalem. And in Revelation 17 and 5, upon her forehead, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations. Jerusalem had a whore's forehead. You don't read this about the Catholic Church. You don't read this about Rome in the Bible. When you go to the rest of the Bible and stay away from these crazy newspapers and National Enquirers and Time Magazine and go to the pages of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Genesis and you read about the whore's forehead, you're going to find out that the harlot in Revelation was first century Jerusalem. And that's why there's a new Jerusalem. Hallelujah. That's why there's a new Jerusalem. I've got to stop now. I'll have to continue this another night. But oh boy, can you see how Genesis and the rest of the Bible interprets the book of Revelation?